If you're new, we have been walking through a book in the Bible called Luke. Luke was written by a guy named Luke, very original. And he was a physician who set aside his practice in order to study the history, the tradition, the culture, all the things related to Jesus. And what he did is he traveled around talking to as many eyewitnesses as he could to get a realistic and historically accurate account of the life of Jesus. Probably took him a few years, and he wrote it to a guy named Theophilus. And we have been walking through just piece by piece, looking at what it teaches us. And today we come to chapter 11 in Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. If you don't, no big deal, it'll be on the screen. The passage we come to today will be interesting. I think we'll have some fun with it. A little bit of introduction is probably needed. There is, in the world we live in, both a physical and a spiritual dimension, if you would. There's not one or the other. There's both. One is seen. The other is primarily unseen. Depending on which part of the world you live in, you tend to relate to one more than the other. So, in the Western world, we tend now to think primarily just of the physical. So, what we can feel, touch, see, taste, that's what we tend to think is real. This morning I read an article about Western Europe, and it's made up of approximately 400,000 people, of which 380,000 are not Christian. Is radically secularized. And the vast majority of people in Western Europe would not believe in a spiritual world. Not all of them, of course, but the vast majority. That is where the U.S. is headed, unless there's some deep intervention by God. And there's some signs that some neat things are happening. But the Western half of the world is becoming increasingly focused just on what we can see, touch, taste, feel, prove, as we would use the term, that kind of thing. The eastern half of the world, that is much less the case. There tend to be more thought there put to what is spiritual. So, a couple years ago, I took a group of people to Taipei, and we spent 12 days just walking the streets, handing out Bibles, and talking to people. The whole point was just to try to engage people in conversation. And so for 10, 12 hours a day, 12 days straight, we went out and did this. I don't know how many people I personally talked to, but I did not meet a single one who did not believe in something spiritual. Now, if you had a catalog, you could have filled it with the different opinions they had about spiritual things, but every single person believed there was a spiritual world. So the passage we're going to come to today is going to thrust us into an environment where we see both the physical and the spiritual, and they're colliding. And for many of you, it's going to seem like a really odd and strange passage. And that's just going to prove my point, that in the Western world, we think more physical. So my prayer this week has been that in the oddness or strangeness of the passage, that we wouldn't miss the truth that's there. So if you've got like red flags flying up, this guy jumped off the deep end, he's weirdy, freaky, why didn't we skip this passage? Well, we can't, right? Luke studied and he wrote down everything historical that happened. So when we walk through books of the Bible, we got to look at all of it. That's one of the real benefits of doing it this way. So we're going to consider what can happen when a physical and spiritual collide in a negative way. What can take place? And so we'll look at that today. So that's Luke 11, and we will see what we come up with. In the spiritual world, the Bible teaches us that there are different sets of beings, if you will. One is God, and God, according to the Bible, consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's one person in the spiritual world. Another is angels. Angels are created beings created by God that are not as powerful as God, that are eternal. They will live forever, and they do good. They are agents of good for God. The other spiritual being that exists are called demons. These are originally angels that were created good by God, but had the choice to follow God or not follow God. And a section of them chose to follow the chief one, the leader, whose name was Lucifer, now known as Satan. And they rebelled, and God cast them out of heaven. And so there exists in the spiritual world God, angels, and demons. Demons, we're never told how many angels or demons there are. Some people I've met think there's one under every corner, under every rock. Others think there's like one in the whole world. So it's kind of your propensity. Honestly, I think it relates to your personality. The bottom line is we have no idea. There is no way to know. God doesn't tell us. But we are told that there is interaction that takes place with all three. And so we're going to see that today as we look at this passage in Luke 11. If I lost you already, it's only going to get better. All right? So, the biblical worldview is that there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm between God and Satan. And angels and demons are working for their respective leader. And there is a war, if you will. And human beings are caught in the middle. And we're told who gets the final victory, but we're also given a lot of individual battle scenes, if you will. If you're a war movie buff, you know, you often pull in and you look at little battle scenes and you don't really know what's going to happen, but then you pan out and you see the bigger picture and you see who wins the whole thing. The Bible gives us both. It gives us both individual scenes and then the bigger picture, of which hasn't fully happened yet, but we know the end. And today we're going to look closely at an individual scene and show how this larger battle relates to the individual lives of people, and then how it pans out and can speak to the larger picture. So Luke 11, and let's start in verse 14. Luke 11, 14. Now, that's Jesus, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, a mute man spoke, and the people marveled. All right, let's just stop here. We're going to take this really slow, piece by piece by piece. Jesus is out doing his ministry, which, as we've talked about, was primarily speaking the gospel, speaking the news of the kingdom, and along with that came his ministry to the poor, to healing people, to casting out demons, to talking to people about a variety of things. And so he was going from place to place to place to place to place to place doing this. Had a huge group of people following him. And apparently he goes into this one setting, and there's a man there who was mute. We don't know how long, but he'd been unable to speak for a long period of time, apparently. And Jesus recognizes that in this case, is a spiritual problem. Now, there's nothing in this passage that should lead us to think every physical problem is a spiritual problem. Sometimes people will go there with this kind of story. That's not the case. There are times that you have a physical issue that you don't need Jesus to cast a demon out of you. You need to go to a doctor. Okay? There might be other times that the origin of this is not something you caught from somebody else, but is something spiritual. And so we ought to have in our whole picture of who we are, body, soul, spirit, that it could be one or the other. Now, we tend to only think doctors, and that's okay, but you need to broaden your perspective a little bit. Jesus, because he was so connected with the Holy Spirit, knew when he looked at this man that his problem was spiritual. And that spiritual problem was affecting this man physically. So imagine being completely unable to speak. Now some of you are, that'd be really cool if that guy couldn't speak. But imagine not being able to communicate. You can think clearly. You know what you want to say, but you can't say it. That'd be really frustrating, wouldn't it? Have you ever been to see a patient that's had a stroke? They are still clear. I'm not. They are still clear here, but they can't get it out. That's incredibly irritating. This man, for some period of time, had existed in that fashion. So Jesus looks at him, sees it's a spiritual problem, and what does he do? He heals him. He casts out the demon. So that means his physical manifestation is gone. His spiritual problem is fixed in an instant. Isn't that amazing? That there's somebody who has that kind of power, that can take someone who'd been tormented by evil, speak a word, and it's gone. Boom. Just gone. Isn't that awesome? That's the power of Jesus. Jesus has the power to conquer any evil in any moment just by speaking his word. And that's what he did in this instance. So, as strange as this story seems, don't miss the power of God. So, the man gets the spiritual problem cleansed from him, and now he is, what we would say, he's free. So let's see what happens next. Verse 15. Now some of them, this is people in the crowd, some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. So there's this standing right before them, this miracle, this man who they knew, who could not speak, now he's shouting praises to God, no doubt. And two factions grew up. One of them said, he's casting out demons by... Come on, everybody wants to say that word, don't you? By Beelzebub. What the heck does that mean? Beelzebub is an ancient... It was at this time, the time of this story, it was ancient. Name for a Canaanite god. That means Lord of the Flies. You ever heard that term before? Okay. There is so much in our culture that stems from ancient pagan demonic world. So much. You would be amazed if you were actually exposed to all the things that are out there. Lord of the Flies was the name Beelzebub, which they used to refer to Satan. So that's what Satan was thought of, is this disgusting Lord of the Flies. That's something to be proud of, right? I'm king of the flies. So they say, one group of people says, well, you cast out the demon out of that guy by the power of Satan. Now, those of us with a little bit of sense, does that make any sense? None whatsoever. We'll come to that in a minute. But the other set of people say what? Do it again. Okay? They say, in essence, that wasn't enough. You got to do something else. If I'm going to put my faith, my trust, my belief in you, then you got to do more. You know, it wasn't enough that this guy who couldn't speak is now able to speak. I got to see more. Show me more before I'm convinced. Now, we're probably more like that set of people than the first set. Right? If we're honest. Are there ever times when you think and say to God, I don't know if I can really depend on you. I don't know if I can trust you with this. Why should I think you'll come through? When, if you're a believer and you've looked at your past, your life is full of stories of where God has come through. So these two people, these two sets of people say, one say, well, you did that by the power of Satan. The other says, you got to do more. Both of them are unsatisfied with Jesus. Both don't believe what they've seen. Now here's what I think is really fascinating. There's not a third set. There's not a group saying, that didn't just happen. That guy's faking. Now, think about that for a minute. If you hated Jesus, if you weren't for the work he was doing, what would have been the most logical thing to say? It would have been to just disprove him, right? Notice there's no third party. There's no third party saying the supernatural doesn't exist. When you read the Bible, you've got to think like a skeptic. Don't just take the words. Wrestle with it. You'll get things out of it you never would have if you don't. There is no third party that's saying, this is impossible, I don't believe God, because they couldn't. They were so convinced by what they've seen that they knew something unique, powerful, supernatural had taken place. So, just as an aside, I would say to you, if you're skeptical of the supernatural, I can understand that. But on what grounds do you think you have more of a leg to stand on than the people who hated Jesus and were trying to refute him? Because if they didn't pull that card, then how can we? It doesn't make any sense. We don't have any authority with which to do so. That one was for free. So there's these two parties. They both say, we don't like you, Jesus. We don't like what you're doing. And there's no third option. So let's read on and see what happens next. Verse 17. But he, this is Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. In essence, Jesus is saying, your charge is absurd. That's impossible. A kingdom divided against itself isn't going to make it. I'm of another kingdom. Now verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God, meaning the handiwork of God, the act of the Holy Spirit, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he's trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, let's look at verse 20 again. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So, we have an individual battle scene here between the forces of good and evil. And who won in the case of this man? Good. God was victorious. So we have this little battle scene where we see God's the winner. And then Jesus, right here in the same story, sort of pans out and gives us a bigger picture. And he says, if in the small instance something supernatural and powerful happens, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he's saying they're referencing something much grander. And we talk about it a lot here, but just for review's sake, we talk about the story of history as creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, God created everything good. And fall, we chose to rebel. And everything chaotic and awful and evil in the world exists because of that. Redemption is Jesus came to earth, died a sinless sacrificial death for us so that we could be reborn. And that's that piece of that story, redemption. And then restoration, he will make all things new. So he's telling us here, the kingdom of God is this long anticipated hope that the Old Testament people had of that peace, that redemption peace. He's telling us, if the supernatural happens in your life, if evil wins, it seems like it's winning, and then good wins, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's giving us this glimpse of something bigger. And in the end, we know for sure that God will be victorious. Right? So part of what I want you to hear today is that there is an unseen spiritual battle going on every day of which you are either willing or unwilling participant. You're either knowingly preparing yourself for the day or you're just bumping along oblivious to what's really happening. Regardless, there is no reason to fear if you're a believer. Because Scripture tells us, greater is He who is within you than he that's in the world. So, yes, there is a spiritual battle, and it's nothing to play around with. And you do need to be prepared for it. But God is greater. And God can be greater in the individual scene. God will definitely be greater in the bigger scene. So He walks them through that in a very beautiful way. And we get this picture that God is taking His people away from Satan's grip. Isn't that good news? Satan is strong and wants to destroy you. Satan is strong and wants to destroy you. Do you know that? Does that make any difference to how you live life? I'm not talking about sitting in here for an hour, but I mean daily life. Does that thought make any difference in what you do? Are you completely oblivious to it? Satan is strong and wants to destroy you, and he has great influence. For the non-Christian, his chief influence in your life is to try to keep you from believing in Jesus. And for the Christian, his chief influence in your life is to make you a miserable poster child for what a believer is supposed to look like. I remember as a teenager, I used to think, well, my eternity has been won. Regardless of what I do, I will go to heaven because the gospel has saved me. So that battle's over. So Satan and demons have said, I'm going to set that one aside and go for one that I can win. But that was incredibly stupid and ignorant. The picture is radically different in the Bible. It's almost as though you're moved to the front lines. Because if you can look like a horrible, miserable, awful, unhappy person and claim the name of Jesus, then the whole system looks like it's breaking down, right? So, believer, somebody that's put your faith and trust in God, don't be convinced. Don't be fooled like I was to think that you're somehow now out of the battle. You're not. You're on the front lines. Now, individual battle scenes are what we live in every day. And you can learn how to be victorious in those while we're waiting for God to be victorious in the bigger scene. In the bigger scene. So, you can live today, friends, under the reign of King Jesus. You can live today as one that's not fearful of this battle. You can experience real freedom from the attacks of the enemy. The ultimate freedom, of course, comes from becoming a follower of Christ. That's when those bounds are broken. But I don't want to just go there. I think that would be a mistake for us. I also want us to talk about what specifically happened in this story. And just ask you, do you have currently some spiritual problem? Is there some demonic influence in your life? Is there a spiritual issue that you need Jesus to speak a word and fix? He still does that. I've written down a whole list of things that, from Scripture and in my experience, tend to be things that create spiritual problems in people's lives. Sometimes this just happens. We don't seem to have any indication of why. That's the case with this guy in the story. There's nothing in there that tells us he did X, Y, and Z, and that's why he ended up with this spiritual problem, right? We're given the Cliff Notes version. But other times, that's not the case. I have met many people who have had something done to them that was awful, wretched, horrible, and in many times, many cases, they've ended up with a spiritual problem that needed spiritual cleansing. Just one story for an example. I was friends with a gal at our former church who went to school, went to university, and her quest one of them was to get through school with a degree and to have maintained her Christianity, if you know what I mean by that. To have not slidden away from God and walked faithfully with him. And she developed a lot of friends and didn't drink at all because she wanted to be committed to not getting into the sets of problems that sometimes people can with the abuse of alcohol. She went to a party, was having a Coke. The next morning she woke up in some guy's apartment. That she had no idea how she got there. No pants. Her pants were gone. And no recollection in any way, shape, or form of what had happened. Took the, you know, you've heard these stories. Took the 4-hour shower and then went on through life trying to act like nothing ever happened. And from that day in her life, everything fell apart. Everything. She was a very, very, very prominent athlete at a very good school. Ended up within 6 months losing all of that completely. Dropped out, ended up in a community college years later, had all kinds of physical problems, emotional problems, multiple times tried to commit suicide. Now this could be described as an extreme example, but if you think that doesn't happen right over here, you're crazy. Absolutely crazy. Okay, this is common. Now, we could say all of those things she was facing were only psychological. We could say that. But I think it's far more likely they were physical, emotional, and spiritual. I think the man that harmed her committed a horrible act that was fueled by evil and had probably done it over and over and over and over and over. And the effect of that on her was absolutely tremendous. Some of you have had awful things done to you. And unfortunately, that can leave not just emotional scars, but spiritual scars too. The great news is that Jesus can fix that. He can fix that individual battle scene and win. He can be victorious. He can speak a word and say, if there's anything demonic affecting me, by the power and blood of Jesus Christ, command it to be gone. And you know what will happen? It will be gone. That's really good news. And I know this seems strange and odd and weird because we're Western people, many of us. But in a room this size, there's a percentage of us that need to do that and may need some help in doing that. God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you in spiritual bondage and carrying around stuff. I could tell you lots of other stories, some about people who had similar things done to them, but had no recollection of it whatsoever, and the circumstances they awoke in didn't indicate to them that there had been a problem. And yet, 10, 12, 15 years, their life is a wreck, and they don't know why. You can't tell me that's only psychological if they don't even know what happened. There has to be spiritual components to this. Now, those are really heavy, aggressive things, but there are other issues that cause spiritual problems. And one of them, I'll pull out. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. It'll be on the screen. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Here's the picture. If you are chronically angry, if this is the mode of your existence, I don't mean one time you blow your top. But if you habitually have a problem with anger, here's what God says happens. You give an opportunity over to the devil. The word opportunity is in Greek is tapos, and it literally means a place. The picture is that you open the door to your heart and give over some level of influence to the enemy when you have chronic, unrepentant sin. So, the specific example in Ephesians is anger. But we have no reason to think that's not the case with other sins. That when there's chronic, unrepentant sin, you can give over a piece of yourself to demonic influence. That makes it harder to stop the sin. That makes it much more potent. That makes the temptation more difficult, and it just is a complicated mess. I have had issues like that that have been radically different when I was equipped with the spiritual tools to deal with them spiritually instead of just begging God to take it away. Okay, that doesn't work. If you pray with the tools God's given you, it works. Are you with me? So, anger, gossip, porn, greed. I could go down the list of things that are fairly obvious. There's more going on there than just, I can't seem to stop this. So, do you have a spiritual problem that you need God, Jesus, to speak a word and to cleanse you of? If you're a follower of Christ, you are guaranteed the Holy Spirit will always have more of you than anything else. You are His child. That cannot be taken away from you. But you can leave the window open to the laundry room, if you will. And that can cause you real problems in the whole rest of the house. So, do you need cleansing? Do you need the blood and the power of Christ to provide you with real freedom? Then pray for that with the same kind of prayers that Jesus prayed. And I'll be happy to hang here after the service as long as you want to stay and talk and pray more, because this can be a real issue. God wants you to be free. Now, after you're free, what is massively important to do? I want to finish with this. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and find none, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. That ought to serve as a really significant warning. And here's what's being said. Imagine, if you will, that some big, massive dude comes to your house. He's a soldier. He's heavily armored. Got all the right machinery, guns, whatever. And he says, guess what? I'm your new roomie. And he takes over residence in your house and makes life absolutely miserable. He's bigger than you. He's stronger than you. He's meaner than you. He's got all the stuff you don't have. But somehow, some way, you get him out. You clean the house. You take out all his stuff. You throw it in the lawn. And then you sit down and rest. But you don't put anything good back in. And he comes back by later and looks in the window and sees it's just you. You're still a moron. You haven't protected yourself. And so then he goes and gets seven of his buddies and says, now we're going to take it in such a way it can't be taken back again. So all eight come in. And then life's over. The picture there is that, but it's spiritual. It's when God does a work in your life and cleanses you from evil, it needs to be replaced by God. It needs to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. He needs to become the central focus around which everything weaves. Because if not, then you've just cleansed yourself of one problem, opening yourself to a whole lot more. And you have influence over that. So, if you're going to ask God to do a work in your life today, whether that's the non-Christian putting your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus to save you, or the non-Christian and the Christian saying, I need spiritual cleansing from a spiritual problem, then don't do that unless you want the Holy Spirit to come and reign. And you want Jesus to live as your king, so that you can live a victorious life with Him. I'm going to pray over you and over us, and then we're going to sing one more song, and we're going to end a few minutes early today. And if you would like prayer, I'm going to ask a few of our staff to hang here. There is nothing to be ashamed about if you'd say, I think there's an issue I need prayer for. I could give you story after story after story, time after time after time, where I've seen God do miracles in this way. And I personally have been helped in a very significant way through chronic struggle by learning how to pray about the spiritual attack that can be behind things. Jesus is greater. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that forces us to look at things that we really wouldn't consider otherwise. Thank you that it educates us as to what things are like in the real world, how it shows us things we can see and things we can't see, but it explains them both, helps us understand what's really going on. And when we really get a picture of all of this, then we can fully grasp that the only way the world makes sense is if we notice that there's the physical and the spiritual, and that they're colliding. And that in some cases, there's these individual battle scenes where you've won. And praise you for that. There's other cases, there's cases for people here right now today where it appears that the enemy's winning, where Satan has the upper hand. But the great news is that, God, you have more power. And Satan may be greater than us, but you are greater than him. And so we stand today not on who we are, just in and of ourselves, but on who you are. And we pray that the kingdom of God would come. I pray that not a single person that's here today that has a spiritual problem would leave with a spiritual problem. But there would be a radical cleansing. Satan and his demons have no right in this place, among these people. I pray, God, for a humility, for a transparency among people today, that they would pray right where they are, that they would come ask for help in a little while. Lord, we pray for salvations. We pray for a breaking of bondage of sin. And we pray even, Lord, if somebody's having a physical problem that's due to a spiritual issue, that you'd solve that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.